Well, good evening. And it's good to see you. That was great this morning, at least both this morning and this evening, the singing and music, and trust our time together in the Word will be a good time, excuse me, as well. And it's been mentioned, it's really nice to see Esther here and to see how spry she is. My gracious me. Talking of spry, Heather's grandfather was born in May of 1867. July 1st, 1867, Canada became a nation. So he was a couple of months older than Canada. And when he was 95 years of age, he was up helping to shingle a roof. He sailed from Montreal to England alone and toured the country, going back to his old haunts. He was originally from India, in England rather, and returned. He had never been in a hospital in his life, and he caught a cold and developed into pneumonia, and he went home to be with the Lord very quickly at the age of 97. So he was disappointed he didn't live to centennial year because he was a couple of months older than the nation. But anyhow, I just share that with you. So it's great to see Esther here. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless and keep her health. You know, we sang that lovely song, Jesus Loves Me, this morning and again this evening. I am so glad that our Father in heaven. I remember hearing of a theologian. He was asked what was the greatest truth he ever learned. And his instant reply was this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And isn't that the greatest truth we can learn? And if we've learned that, and we put our faith in the Savior, then we have a wonderful and glorious hope, a glorious future. And what a future it is for you and for me as believers in the Lord Jesus. This morning we were looking at the last couple of verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And tonight I want to look at, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think we'll take just the time to read the chapter in its entirety. For we know that 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, or for this reason we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given to us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The J.N. Darby says, for we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I so also trust are well known to your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we know God will bless the public reading of his word to each one of our hearts this evening. Now this morning we were looking at the latter part of chapter 4 and these opening verses, and we just got down to verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and that word in the Greek is phobos, is our word, phobia of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. And as Paul was bringing to us this great ministry of reconciliation and the glorious hope and prospect that we have of one day being with him, we're going to no longer need this tent. We're going to have a building that's eternal. We're no longer going to be found naked. We're going to be found clothed. And wonder of wonders, all of the groanings and the burdens, and we mentioned the matter of groaning here in verse number 2, for in this we groan, and that word groan is like the sigh. Sometimes we are just overwhelmed or we're weary and we just let out a sigh, and that's exactly what he is referring to here. And then he says in verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan. Groan why? Because he says we're being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And he's looking beyond this life to heaven, to glory, to being absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. And what a glorious hope and prospect for each and every one of us. And then he goes on to say, you'll notice in verse number 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And so Paul had that desire to depart, to be with Christ, as he has said, to be, which is far better, but we're confident, yes, well-pleased. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, our goal, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And then he gives to us and reminds us of the great review that's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear or be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And I always like what Frederick Tatford has said. He said, what we are now determines what we shall be in eternity. Daniel Webster, who gave us the Webster Dictionary, was a great orator, a great statesman of the 19th century, living from 1782 to 1852, when asked, what is the most sobering and searching thought that ever entered your mind? Without hesitation, he replied, my personal accountability to God. And I got that little quote from Ross Rainey of Detroit, or just outside of Detroit, and he had it on the Choice Gleanings calendar for November the 8th, 2012. So if you don't get a Choice Gleanings calendar, get a Choice Gleanings calendar. There's some lovely little nuggets and blessings that you receive from that. But Paul often, when he is writing, gives reference to the Olympic Games that he was so well familiar with. And go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a moment. And here we find what he writes in verse number 24. Know you not that those who run in a race run all? Or in a race, all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we are for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection or under control, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so Paul is reminding us of the value and the importance and the reminder of the judgment seat of Christ that we must all appear before. We all enjoy the Olympics, at least I do, both summer and winter. In fact, I think I enjoy the Winter Olympics more than the summer. The challenges are tremendous, as you see, the moguls and the ski jumping and all the rest of it. It's really exciting. But they both summer and winter are. But we look at those athletes at their abilities and the years and years and years of training. And finally, the day has arrived for them to compete for the gold, the silver, or the bronze. And you know, they have to compete according to the rules. A mistake, a wrong decision could cost them the gold. How many athletes have been disqualified because after having a urine or a test or a blood test, they found something in their system that wasn't according to the rules, and that young person has been disqualified? Well, the same thing is true with you and me, because you notice that we too must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word for the judgment seat of Christ is the word bema, and literally it was a stone or a raised platform. Thayer has said a raised place mounted by steps, a platform used of the official seat of the judge, from which he used to review the games and he would make his speeches. So it's a reward seat where rewards were offered to those who were the winners. But the judgment seat of Christ is a place of authority and it's a place of power as well. And reward is always associated with the return of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says. Let's go over to the last book of our Bibles, to the last chapter of our Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And this is a vital truth that the Spirit of God brings to our attention at the end of this book. Notice what he says in verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly. And as you go through that chapter, and you want to read it on your own, notice the frequency of that little expression, I am coming quickly. Three times he says that in verse 7, here in verse number 12, and again in verse number 20. But notice what he says in verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And so when we think of the return of the Lord Jesus, we need to think as well as a time of reward. You'll notice that the judgment seat of Christ is unavoidable. For Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No matter how long we might live in this world and living by faith in Christ from the moment we are saved to the moment we are called home to heaven, every one of us are going to appear. It's unavoidable. And you notice it's universal. And he says, all of us, everyone, and then it's undeniable. We have standing before him. There will be no defense attorney for you or me. All our deeds will be brought to light, and the very motives of those deeds or our services and our services. It's not to deal with the question of sin. Sin was dealt with at the cross of Calvary. And your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. But it is the fact that how have we run the race? And what we are doing down here, is it in light of things that are eternal Or is it just for self and my own interest, my own pleasure? Doesn't mean that we're all called to be missionaries or preachers or anything else, but it means that you're shining in your little corner, and I'm shining in my little corner, and I'm giving and doing my best for the Lord, knowing that I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember that Solomon could say in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the good and the evil. He sees what you know. How did that little chorus go? Anyhow, I can't remember it now, it's gone. But notice again what Paul could say, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked or laid bare and open. The Greek word is tracheir. I'm sure you've heard this before, where we get our word tracheotomy, and open. Someone is gasping for breath, they insert a tracheotomy and get the air into that lung or lungs so that they might breathe and live. We think of the word open or tracheotomy, again, the throat, the dog grabbing another dog, and they go for the throat immediately because that's where life is, and if we can choke it out, they'll die. And so he says, it's open. We're naked, we're open before him, the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And we will give an account of the lives that we have lived. May my life, may your life really count for the Lord Jesus. Paul could say in Romans 14:12, so then each one of us must give account of himself before God. It's examination time. And with this examination, we might say, what is to be judged? And as I mentioned, it's not a penal judgment. In other words, he's not going to deal with us according to our sins. That was dealt with, as we mentioned, at the cross. Nor is there any aspect of a purgatorial suffering, as the Roman Catholic Church would talk of. But it's going to be the judgment or the review of our service, our conduct, and our lives before him. We're not here for our own selves. He didn't save us just to save us from going down to an eternal hell. He saved us for a purpose, that this life, that your life, that we all might be glorifying to God the Father. I just wonder, what are the motives which prompt our actions? What are the objects that we're seeking to secure? Is it for Christ? Is it for his work? Or is it for self-gratification? And that doesn't mean, of course, that it's 24/7, 365 days of the year. God expects us to come apart and rest a while, and we all know that. But the whole tenor of your life, the whole tenor of my life, is for one thing only, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an honor has been given to you and me to be his ambassadors. Notice what he says in verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And we died for all, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see, the wonderful truth is, we're not here for self. It's not for what I can get, but what I can do. Have I done my best for the Master? It will not be outward externals that will be judged. I can put on a great front and look pretty good and pretty nice and know how to talk and know how to act and do all of those things. But what am I like in my workplace? And what am I like in my home life? And how am I with my actions and motives with others? You see, God looks at the heart. We look at that outward appearance, but he watches our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our attitudes. What prompts us? Or what are the motives which prompt our actions? What are the objects that we are seeking to secure? Is it for Christ and his work? Or is it really for just my self-gratification? Now notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice what he says in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort or quality," as the New American says, "it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Someone has translated this last part, "The church wrecker, God will wreck." And that's a very liberal translation, but it's very true. And he speaks collectively of the assembly of God here. "And he defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy." And he speaks of the Corinthian believers, and he says, "Which temple you are." You notice that Paul, in the earlier chapters of this epistle, is correcting the problems that were happening in that church. There was division among them. There was opinions as to who was the greatest and so on. And Paul seeks to clarify all the issues that were taking place within the church of Corinth. And he brings out the key to it all, the message of the cross. And the ultimate thing is to uphold the Savior and to proclaim the cross and live in light of his return. And so he speaks here now of the believer as fellow workers. We're God's field, you're God's building. And whatever grace God has given to you and given to me, we need to build on that. So there you have the work of the workman. We see the character of the workman. We need to look at the conduct of the workman. And how are we building with the lives entrusted to us in light of eternity? Now you'll notice he also mentions here, he says now in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3, "If anyone builds on this foundation," that is the foundation of the Lord Jesus, he is the chief cornerstone of the church, and he says, "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw." And you'll notice the six materials that are brought to our attention here. Well, when we look at the gold and the silver, the precious stones, or that which we perhaps might suggest is marble, they are materials that are valuable. They're permanent. They're durable. They're beautiful. But there are materials that are hard come by. You don't walk out the door and pick up a nugget of gold or a piece of silver or a lovely heavy chunk of marble. It requires sacrifice to obtain. It requires to be found in the deep veins of the earth. And these precious materials are not easily attained to. And if we're going to be pleasing to God, it's not going to be something that's easy. It's going to be something that's going to be challenging to our hearts, and a definite purpose for me and for you to live a life that's pleasing to him. Some have suggested that the gold is a work that's inspired by God. It speaks of deity, gold, does it not? We look at the gold that's seen in the tabernacle, and as we look at that gold, it speaks of Christ in his fullness, his full deity. We think of the wise men as they came to the Lord Jesus as that toddler, and they brought with them their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, that which was expensive. You remember the word of exhortation that John gives to the church at Laodicea in chapter 3 and verse number 18. I counsel you to buy gold tried or refined in the fire that you may be rich. Now he says of them, you're rich, you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing. And this is an easy thing to attain, or more easy in our countries in the West than it is in many, many other parts of our globe. And we become extremely comfortable with our life and our lifestyles, and thank God for them. But we need to be counseled. He says, I counsel you to buy gold tried or refined in the fire. The things that are going to last throughout all of eternity. The work that you do, the work that I do, is it inspired by God? Is it for the glory of Christ, the exaltation of his person, for the majesty of him who redeemed us by his precious blood? Gold will stand the test. The house may go and everything in it, but you can pick out your gold and your silver and your marble. It'll still be there because it's gone through the fire. It's that which can endure the heat. Silver is redemption money. You remember it was the nation of Israel from 20 years old and up had to pay that redemption money in silver according to the express command of the Lord himself. And some, perhaps we might say, it suggests a redeemed life. And you and I have been redeemed by the very precious blood of Christ. And I wonder how well we are doing in seeking to share the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's not that we go up to everyone and say, are you saved? You know, there was a man who would stand on every lunch hour in the Chicago Loop, and he would come up to someone and he'd just point his finger and he said, you're lost. And the person would look and they would turn and walk away. Come to someone else, you're lost. And he kept on doing that and doing that. But I'm sure it twigged a lot of thoughts in the hearts and minds of people. The only thing was, he didn't tell them how they could be found. And they thought he was kind of a strange individual, I am sure. But the thing is, we have a story to tell to the nations. And we have a story to tell to those about us. And this too will be unharmed by the scorching fires. Precious stones, reminding us perhaps of the marble. And the value of that, they shall be mine, the Lord could say, in that when I make them my jewels. And some suggest it's souls won to Christ. But also the precious stones reflect, do they not? You look at that diamond, and the light hits it, and the reflection from it, and sometimes the colors in the stones refract, that is, they change the course as it passes through from one medium to another. There's the radiant beauty that is seen, and that beauty of the Lord Jesus might be seen in you and me. Does he see Christ in us? There are times in my life when there hasn't been much of the Lord Jesus that has been seen. And I'm sure that's true of your life as well. But we ought to be reflecting the glorious person of our Lord Jesus. I remember two young women who were at a restaurant, and they were sitting there and talking as teenagers, and this person was walking, watching them, observing them, and as they're sitting there talking and so on, she came up to them and said, you girls must be Christians. Isn't that nice? There was something of Christ that was being seen in their lives. They weren't standing on their chair and saying, turn or burn, but they were showing the joy and the radiancy of the Lord Jesus. Do people see that in you? Or do they see you as an old grump, a complainer? You can't get along with anyone. No one wants to talk to you. You know, what kind of a person are you? As you were there, rub shoulder with those at work in every aspect in our lives. You know, what will what we are doing with our lives withstand the fire of his holiness? But he does not ask us to do great things, does he? You remember what the Lord Jesus could say, even a cup of water in his name will not lose its reward. But he does ask you and me to be faithful. It is required of stewards to be found faithful. We are to bear fruit, and the fruit is to be the display of the glory of Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have an apple tree or a plum tree or a peach tree or whatever it might be. And I just love the spring and the summer and the fall and all the fresh fruits and going and getting fresh Ontario peaches and plums and all the rest of it. It's beautiful. But you know, the vine keeper doesn't plant these things just to see the beautiful foliage and the flowers. They want something more than that. They want fruit. And you know, we might have a beautiful countenance and all the rest of it, but is there fruit in our lives that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Our lives ought to be displaying His glory. You know, the story of the butterfly going through the changes of metamorphosis and coming out, at least of the caterpillar, going through metamorphosis and coming out as a beautiful butterfly. And it's just so beautiful. No longer crawling on the ground, but now going from flower to flower and enjoying the sweet nectar. The story was of the missionary who was going through the jungle during a hard time in his own life. And he happened to see this cocoon, and he could see that there was something trying to emerge out of it. He could see part of the butterfly starting to appear, and it would push and shudder and move and everything else, and the whole little cocoon would vibrate, and then it would be still for a little while. A few minutes later, the same thing was repeated, and it was emerging just little by little by little, and he's watching it for a while. And he thought, I'm going to ease this for the butterfly. And he took out his pocket knife, and he just put a little slit up that chrysalis, and all of a sudden the butterfly burst out. But it flapped its little wings and hardly flew and fell to the ground. And he watched that little hapless creature. It didn't have the ability and the strength in its wings. And what he learned that lesson, he said, I had to leave that little butterfly there trying to emerge, shuddering and the whole thing just shaking, because it was developing its strength in its wings that would help it to fly. And sometimes in the disciplines of our lives, we may be shuddering and trying to be free from it all. But as we go through the disciplines, and how we go through them will bring glory to Christ, and we can be like that emerging butterfly and enjoying the sweet nectar of the things of God. How many of God's people who have really gone through trials and disciplines bring refreshment and blessing to our lives? There's something to be said about learning lessons in the crucible of fire. So the full record of our life and our actions are held in memory. Every man's work is under the scorching fire of divine holiness. But you notice then there are the other three things that are mentioned. He speaks of the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Wood is a figure of timber or lifeless timber. We might suggest it looks very good, and this is a beautiful, beautiful building. I love this place. But you know what? Boy, wouldn't a match do a job in this place in no time, very quickly. The thing would be destroyed. Because these beautiful trees that once grew are now lifeless. They are furnishing a beautiful building for the glory of God, and may the Lord preserve it until He comes. But in the meantime, a lifeless timber, perhaps we might say, is dead works that are going to be destroyed. Some of the things that we thought we were doing for the Lord were maybe for self-glorification, for the praise of men, that others might see what we're doing and say, my, what a wonderful job she's doing, he's doing, whatever. And look at me, I just don't do what they do. And it might be for self. It's just dead works. Dead works that will be destroyed when the fire comes. You can hear the crackling of the wood as it's burning. And then he speaks of the hay. Hay is really almost worthless, isn't it? It's inconsequential, it's cheap, it's temporary. Perhaps we could say it's that of a superficial life. and it too is burned up. And then there's the stubble that's left. Just what's after the hay has been cut, there is the stubble that lies. And it's the ugly aspect of it, isn't it? You look at the field with all the stubble, there's nothing pretty in it anymore. We cut down the wheat and the grains, and the stubble is left. And it should suggest perhaps the ugly aspects of our lives. Three inconsequential products of our fallen nature. So be careful as to how we're building and what the purpose is. Is it for the glory of God, or is it for self-glory? It's the very motive of our service. You know, you can go to the doctor and say, "Doctor, I have a problem." Well, what is the problem? "Well, it's this and it's that, and I think it's the other thing." And he might look at you and put his stethoscope on and poke you here and poke you there and so on. He says, "You know what? I can't tell very much by the outward appearance. I'm going to say an X-ray or a CAT scan or an MRI. It'll reveal things that I can't see or find out right now. So we'll have to look internally." And he looks and he sees, and there is something inside. And he makes the diagnosis. Well, what about our lives? It's not what we see on the outside. It's what's seen on the inside. And that's what the Lord's looking at. He's looking at our heart. Is it pleasing to him? What kind of a message am I sending out? What do I say? Am I certain? Am I confident? Am I seeking to live for God? Is what we do 100% for his glory or for self-glory? Is it 50% for him and the rest for me? 100%, 50%, you remember the talents that were given out? 5, 2, and 1. They were to occupy till I come. They were to invest the gifts that had been entrusted to them. And you may not have the gift of another brother or sister. Don't be envious of it. God's given to you according to what he knows you can handle and I can handle. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:17. You know, there are many who start well, but don't finish well. And here are the two great motivators for the believer in his service for the Lord Jesus. One, the judgment seat of Christ. But notice now what he says in verse number, in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse number 14. For the love of Christ motivates, constrains us, compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You want to know something? And I see young mothers here. Raising a family for God is the most important job in all of this planet. More important than being the president of this nation, because God has entrusted to you precious lives that you have the honor and privilege of seeing them grow and develop and bringing them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that this might be the desire and the goal of each one of us, that we might seek to live for him. You notice, and I'm just going to close then, in verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What a tremendous challenge is given to you and me, that we are his ambassadors. A.P. Gibbs one time wrote about this verse. He said, "What an unspeakable honor has been conferred upon us by the Lord of glory in allowing us to be his personal representatives in this world. It is the majesty of the master that gives honor to the servant." Isn't that beautiful? Let me read it again. "What an unspeakable honor has been conferred upon us by the Lord of glory in allowing us to be his personal representatives in this world. It is the majesty of the master that gives honor to the servant. That's a higher calling than the ambassador of the United States to Canada or to Great Britain or to Russia or any other country. Here is the ambassadorship for the Lord Jesus, conferred upon us by the Lord of glory, allowing us, allowing you and me to be his personal representatives on planet Earth. I wonder how good a job we're doing. And so we trust that we will be like the lighthouse. There it gives light to the mariner on the sea, warning of dangerous shoals and rocks. It's in the sea, but it's not to be of the sea. D.L. Moody, in his quaint and unique way, could say, "The place for the ship is in the sea, but God help the ship if the sea gets into it." And isn't that so true? The place for you and me is in this world, but God help us if the world gets into us. And it's so very easy today in the technological world in which we are living. You know, we need to keep our eyes focused. He's coming. And from our redeemed hearts, we can say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Are you looking forward to his return? Won't it be wonderful to hear the shout, to be caught up no more in this veil of sorrow and problems and tears? And, if you haven't gone through any yet, you're going to, believe me. There's no one who lives on this planet that doesn't go through something or other, and we all will sooner or later. But God gives grace, and what a privilege we have of being his representatives on planet Earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of sharing a few thoughts. We pray to bless these thoughts to our hearts, refresh our souls, help us to have our vision renewed and refocused, and that we might be pleasing in your sight, Lord, and that we might seek to bring pleasure and glory to your name as long as you give us breath. And Father, we trust that you would remember each one with their particular needs and concerns and burdens, and we would pray that you would bless them and use them for yourself and for your glory. Accept our thanks now, for we pray this in the Savior's name. Amen.